Psalms, please, in the book of Psalms, chapter 32. So if you've got a Bible with you, Psalm 32, and we're going to look at the first five verses today in Psalm 32. So take a minute to find that place, and we're going to read it together. If you would join me when we stand in just a moment on the second and fourth verses, we'll read responsively together, and then we'll have a song get into the message this morning. Psalm 32, let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book. Please join me on verses 2 and 4 as I read here, beginning with verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Thank you, dear God, for this passage. Would you please open our eyes and help us to behold wonderful things from it this morning? Will you teach us? Will you instruct us? Will you help us? Would you fill us with power, not only to preach and to speak, but, Lord, to listen? Lord, help us to put aside for a little bit the cares of this world and have a strong spiritual appetite for your book this morning. And may your Holy Ghost do a good work in us. We'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you, B.C.
Rich in their palaces, the poor and unlearned, and the man of degree.
Song. That's a blessing. Good message and good singing this morning. I want to use these five verses out of Psalm 32 today and bring a message that I'm going to call David's Instruction About Confession. David's Instruction About Confession. I'm going to explain the setting of the psalm to you and then give you some very practical thoughts right out of these five verses of Psalm 32. David's Instruction About Confession. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for saving old sinners. And Lord, that's true at any age in life, be it 5 or 50. We're all old sinners, born that way. Thank you for that salvation's plan. That redemption is possible for people who will trust, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, that you'll please, if somebody here this morning is in need of salvation, if they're an old sinner who's never been saved, I pray that they'll come to Christ today. Then, God, speak to the rest of our hearts, please, as well. Those of us who know you already, have your way, Holy Ghost. May there be no resisting your work in our hearts this morning. And we'll thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. Do you remember as a child or a teenager a time when you disobeyed your folks? Something worse than just maybe taking a cookie out of the jar or something. Or maybe you lied about taking a cookie out of the jar. So we're talking about lying. We're talking about some other kind of a deceitful wrong, where there was deceit, where there was cover-up, where there was lying involved, but your folks were on to it. And they knew it, and you knew they knew it, but you didn't want to admit it. And they were pressing you to tell the truth. And when I say you, I'm pointing one finger at you and three or four back at me, and I got a couple of parents here as a witness this morning. I was there. And, you know, you kept lying about it. We kept lying about it. And the deeper we got into our lies, the more we had to lie. And the more it became obvious that this is not fooling my folks. But we just kept at it. And eventually, the truth came out. The punishment was rendered. And then, the peace, the calmness, the joy that came to a heart that had been full of deceit and lying. But when it was all cleared up, what a difference it made. Where there had been conflict and confrontation, now there was consoling and comfort. Where there had been distance from your parents, now there was a desire to be with them. And by the way, parents, you know that you've made progress in dealing with a child's wrong when they want to be with you. They're anxious to get back to their bedroom and hide out. It hasn't been taken care of yet. Okay. And so we've all been through that. That's the result of getting something wrong fixed. And the joy and the blessing and the happiness that comes with getting something wrong fixed. And that's the experience we're talking about this morning in Psalm 32. In this psalm, David testifies about his experience with God after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah was confessed and cleansed and fixed. And he starts off the psalm by saying, blessed. Now we'll come back to that in just a little bit. For some who might not know the story of David and Bathsheba and Uriah, let me give it to you in just summation, if you will. David was the king of Israel, and the armies of Israel went to battle, and it was a time when the kings went to battle with the armies. They didn't go to battle every time, but this was a time when the kings, David should have gone with the army to battle. So he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. Now you're going to get yourself in trouble right there. Wrong place at the wrong time. So he stayed behind, and during an evening stroll on the rooftop of his house, which there was nothing wrong with, he saw a woman who was bathing on the rooftop of her house. There was nothing wrong with that. That was customary in that day. But he lusted after her. And he sent for her, and she was not his wife. And he sinned, the sin of adultery, and a baby was conceived. And to shorten the story, to hide his adultery, David had her husband killed. So you've got adultery and murder. And you've got somebody trying to cover it up. Not just from the eyes of man, but evidently trying to cover it up from the eyes of God. Until a prophet comes to preach him a little lesson, give him a little sermon, a lesson, and points his finger and says to David, David, you have sinned. Thou art the man. I'm talking about you. Okay. Now, hold your finger in Psalm 32. And look at Psalm 51. Just I want to show you two verses in Psalm 51. But we're going right back to 32. So David is, okay, I'm guilty. He's been trying to cover up this adultery, trying to cover up this murder. And now the prophet comes and says, look, you've got to get this fixed. And so David begins his prayer of forgiveness. We won't read it this morning, but it's found in Psalm 51. Now he's praying, he's asking God for forgiveness. Turn down to verse number 12. Look at Psalm 51, verse 12. He says here, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then," look at verse 13, "then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Do you see that? God, bring back to me the joy of my salvation, and bring back to me the joy of that of a free spirit. And when you do, then will I teach transgressors thy way. Now, if you like to mark your Bible, you can circle the phrase in verse 13. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways," and right beside of it, Psalm 32. Psalm 32 is the follow-through to Psalm 51, verse 13. Because when you come to Psalm 32, David got the wrong fixed. And now he's testifying. And now he's witnessing about the return of joy and the return of peace and the return of happiness that came into his heart after he got the wrong fixed. Psalm 32 is the full. You understand what I'm saying this morning? That's the setting for Psalm 32. If you'd like to mark your Bible, you can do that. Now, let's go back to chapter 32. Look at the top of the page. Look at the top of the psalm there. If you have a Bible that says a Psalm of David, you see the next word? I mean, we have a Bible that says maskil. You got maskil there, okay? The word maskil means instruction. This is a teaching psalm. Oh, okay. Now I see it. In Psalm 51:12, David says, "Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. And then, after I get myself all fixed, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Psalm 32 is an instructional psalm. It's a teaching psalm. David is following up on what he told God he would do in Psalm 51. He is teaching about his experience with God after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. Now, friend, listen very carefully. Just a couple more words. We're going to jump into the outline. There is no doubt that many of God's people live without joy and without a free spirit because of unconfessed sin. No doubt. Look, folks, I understand trials, burdens come, and they do overwhelm us at times. And they do kind of take the edge off our spirit and our joy. But continually living with a long face and continually living with a bound up spirit, more often than not, is the result of unconfessed sin. What it is. Because David said when he got forgiveness, those things returned to him. And he said, "Then I will teach." Now, understand something. The whole world was plunged into a curse when Adam and Eve committed the first sin by people against God. The earth was cursed. The plant kingdom. Listen, we know this too well. We know it too well. The plant kingdom was cursed because of one sin. We know this too well. The animal kingdom was cursed because of one sin. The lamb and the lion can't lie down together now. The bear and the lamb don't lie down together now. They can't. The plant kingdom, the animal kingdom. Men were cursed. Women were cursed. All of Adam and Eve's offspring, which includes me and you, were cursed because of one sin. I'm talking about the destruction of sin. We know it too well. We've overlooked it. We've forgotten it. Sin is destructive. Sin is damaging. And no one is spared from its consequences. No one. And people of God live with the consequences of unconfessed sin, which is a lack of joy and a lack of a free spirit, bound up spirit. And it's a shame because we don't have to live that way. Pastor Angel, do you think anybody here this morning is guilty of murder? Probably not. Guilty of actually taking some kind of weapon, losing control, and taking somebody else's life. You think there's people here this morning guilty of adultery? Probably. You know, it's guilty of people here. Men have something going on that their wife doesn't know about. A wife has something going on that the husband doesn't know about. The children have something going on that the parents don't know about. It's a great big cover-up. We can cover it up this way. But we can't cover it up that way. That's what David forgot. You read it sometimes, 2 Samuel chapter 11, where he had his fling into sin with that woman and he killed her husband. And the last sentence of the last verse in the chapter says, so the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. So he had it all covered up this way, but it was exposed as in 3D color to the God of heaven. And friend, I'm going to tell you something. We need to learn from David's experience about this matter of living with unconfessed sin. I'm going to tell you something. You know what? What our society has put its stamp of approval on, God still condemns. People shacking up together may be the common practice in our society, and it may be the thing that everybody's encouraged to do, but I'm going to tell you something. God abhors it. And I'm not just talking about the sin of adultery this morning, although that was definitely involved in David's life. The last sermon Ron Garris preached from this pulpit before he went to heaven, he blistered the paint off of the walls in this building on the subject of adultery. It got so quiet here, you could hear a pin drop on the carpet. He made a statement I'll never forget. He said, you can go to some of these apartment buildings in this area where they have 8 rooms to 1 building and you can start knocking on the doors. And he said, you'll find 7 out of 8 couples in that apartment building are living together, not married. And that's true. We need to learn some things this morning. But I'm not talking about just that. I'm talking about maybe some teenagers got something slipping around on mom and dad this morning. Maybe it's music. So many times a kid gets sideways and things get turned around sideways in their life. It goes on and on and on and on and on and on. All of a sudden, boom, and it comes right back to music. It's unbelievable how that happens. So I don't know. Maybe it's a man with something going on that the wife doesn't know about. Maybe it's a wife, something going on the man doesn't know about. Maybe it's kids, something going on the parents don't know about. You know, let's talk about it in general this morning. Unconfessed sin. I got to hurry. I want you to see, first of all, before the confession, all right? Before the confession, look at verses 3 and 4. Look at what David said here. These verses are before the confession. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. This is before the confession. After the sin was committed, before the confession. I want you to see the internal turmoil. Look at the internal turmoil in verse number 3. When I kept silence, when I continued to cover up the sin, when I continued to lie to God, when I continued to lie to myself. When I kept silence, look at what he said. Before I confessed and came clean and honest before God, look at what he said. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Before he confessed his sin, it was all bottled up inside of him. And it was all that he could think about. It was all that dominated his mind, his thoughts. And he was concerned with, did he cover up? Okay. Did I leave a trail? Did I cover up every angle? How can I explain this? If I come clean, how am I going to explain this? It was roaring in his bones was his testimony all the day long. You see, unconfessed sin creates a roaring inside of us. That's why a person living with unconfessed sin almost always has to have some kind of noise going. Almost always has to have the radio or the TV or the iPod or something going. They need the external noise to drown out the internal noise. Because the Spirit of God is not going to live in the body of a child of God with unconfessed sin without causing an uproar. Amen and amen. That's what happens to a person. That's why the spirit is bound up. That's why the joy is gone. There's an internal turmoil in the heart of a person. I might be talking to somebody this morning. The Holy Spirit of God has been hammering on your heart, been putting His finger and convicting you about this matter of this unconfessed sin. And you refuse to deal with it. And there's like a roaring in your body. Oh, you have a hard time concentrating on your work. You have a hard time concentrating on the duties at hand because of the internal turmoil that unconfessed sin creates. Not only is there internal turmoil, look at the external touch. Look at verse number 4. Not only did David talk about the internal turmoil, he talked about the external touch in verse 4. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. God's hand was heavy upon David, day and night pressing him and squeezing him. David said he was like a tree without water in the drought of summer. You see, child of God, when we are right, when our heart is fixed, when we're okay with God, there is so much that the Spirit of God can use that happens in our life to help us and give us nutrition and moisture and blessing. And you can read something or hear something or see something just through the course of a day that God uses to build your heart and build your spirit. But when you got unconfessed sin in your heart, your moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Now, have you ever seen a tree in the drought of summer? A tree whose leaves are drooping, the leaves are curling, they're turning brown at the ends. That's what happens when you live with unconfessed sin. There's no spiritual moisture. And you come to church, and man, it seems like the person down the pew from you, his heart is just overflowing, and you're thinking to yourself, what's wrong with me? I'm listening to the same music. I've got the same Bible. I'm listening to the same pastor. I'm listening to the same choir. I'm listening to the same special. But I'm getting nothing out of this. Might be unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin turns the moisture into a drought. That's what church should be for us. Come on Sunday morning, it ought to be moisture. It ought to be dew. It ought to be something life-giving to us. We've been out blasted by the winds of the world all week long. And we come with a Bible and fellow children of God. And we sing the songs of God. We get blessed. It's like moisture. Unless you got unconfessed sin. It's like a drought. Now all this is going on in David before the confession. He said God's hand was heavy upon him. By the way, you know what I say about that? That was a good thing. That is full proof that David was a child of God. God's hand will come down on his children who get into sin. That's what God promised. God promises chastisement or spanking to every child. And my dad's here this morning. One way that I can testify, I know for sure he's my dad, is that his hand came down heavy on me many times when I was a boy. And that was his responsibility as my dad. Before the confession, David is in turmoil. Internally, externally, the hand of God was squeezing him. No wonder living with unconfessed sin makes a Christian so joyless. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. You know, we can play the part. We can act it okay. We can throw a few nice clothes on or bring a Bible, come to church for a few minutes on a Sunday morning or maybe even Sunday evening and act like everything's fine. But only you know if you're getting this morning or if this is a drought. And if it's a drought, maybe it's just one of those seasons you're going through. But if it's Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and Pastor, I get no moisture from my Bible, I get no moisture from prayer, I get no moisture from being around Christian friends, I get no moisture from Christian music, I get no moisture from church. You know what, friend? It may not have anything to do with what's on the outside. It may have everything to do with what's on the inside. That's what David said. Before the confession. Internal turmoil and an external touch, the hand of God. Now I want you to see number 2 this morning. I want you to see during the confession. during the confession in verse number 5. Look at what David said. Verse number 5 is during the confession. He said, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. You know, I was talking in my Sunday school class about the Bible not being fast food. This is one of those verses, verse number 5. You've got to slow down and read that and understand what all is in that verse. Look at that verse, friend. Now here came Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet comes to David and he says, David, I got a story for you. Okay, I'm kind of telling you now the story over in 2 Samuel 12 without turning to it. He comes to David and he says, okay, David. He said, there's two men that live in the same city. One is a very rich man, one's a very poor man. And the rich man has many flocks and herds, and the poor man has one little ewe lamb. One little ewe lamb. That's all he has. One little ewe lamb. And the rich man had a friend stop by, a traveler came by, and he stopped at the rich man's house, and he said, could I get something to eat from you? And the rich man said, sure, let me have my folks make you something to eat. And so the rich man, instead of taking one of his many, went down the road to the poor man's house and took that poor man's one little ewe lamb and killed it and fed it to his friend. And David went nuts. Ah! What are you talking about? See, he was guilty. He was guilty. That was him. That was him. He took Uriah's one little ewe lamb. He spouts off for a while, and Nathan is not intimidated, and he says, sorry, pal. You're that man. And finally, David quits lying to God and quits lying to himself. And the Bible says in verse 5, I acknowledged. That word means to own up to. I owned up to. I confess. He owned up to his sin. There is no mention of the woman. There is no mention of anyone else. Look at, have you ever been in a situation where an adult or a teacher is trying to get someone from a group of kids to admit to doing something wrong? Something's been gone wrong and nobody's admitting it. And the teacher will say, okay, look, now, come on, guys. Somebody needs to own up to this. Come on, who's going to own up to this? And pretty soon, somebody steps forward and says, okay, I did it. They acknowledged it. I owned up to it. That's what David did. He owned up to his sin. I want you to look at the personal references in this verse. Look at the personal references. The words I, my, mine, I, my. It's a 32-word verse. If you count the words in the verse, 32 words. 8 of those are personal pronouns. 25% of his confession talks about himself. It's me. I did wrong. I have sinned. It's owning up to the wrong. So many times a man wants to drag his wife into it. Say, well, if she had just done this, or I wouldn't have done. No, sometimes a wife wants to drag her husband into it. Or kids want to drag other kids into it. Friend, look, when you get right with God, when you get the wrong fixed, you acknowledge your sin. You own up to it. You take responsibility. And brother, this is a very personal confession. A very personal confession. I, mine, me. I. Okay, personal. But now, not only is it personal, it's pointed. I want you to look at the words in this verse. Sin, iniquity, transgressions, iniquity, sin. He prayed, forgive the iniquity of my sin. David's confession called it what it was. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't poor judgment. It wasn't error. It wasn't falling short. It wasn't where I have failed you. Folks, look at me. That is weak. That is lame. To go to God to confess sin and call it a failure or an error or poor judgment. Friend, we get off our knees after that kind of confession and there's absolutely no forgiveness. Because God doesn't forgive mistakes and poor judgment and errors and falling short. God forgives sin. That's what David's testimony was. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Are you listening this morning? So funny, you know, when I was preaching on God is love last week, everybody's so warm. And, you know, I mean, the people, you get preaching about sin, all of a sudden it's a shutdown thing, man. I want to hear about God's love, but I do not want to hear about my sin. We close our eyes. We're bored with it. Why don't you cry some more tears, Pastor Angel? Put another picture up. And then I'll listen. I really like that. Well, I'll tell you what I like. I like it all. I like the whole book. By the way, you'll never enjoy the love of God until you get sin out of your life. We're talking about something personal and pointed here. The Lord didn't forgive David's mistake. He didn't forgive David's poor judgment. He didn't forgive David's error. He didn't forgive David's falling short or his failure. He forgave David's sin. God forgives sin when people call it what it is. This is my sin. I have sinned. This cover-up, I've deceived my wife, I've deceived my husband, I've deceived my children, I've deceived my parents. This cover-up, it's been sinful, it's been deceitful, it's been iniquity, it's been a transgression. God, it's been wrong. Forgive my sin. So you see, before the confession, there's internal turmoil and there's an external touch of God on this man. During the confession, he gets very personal and pointed with God about his sin. And now number three, I want you to see after the confession. After the confession is verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Blessed, not once, but how many times? Twice. You know what the word blessed means? It means happy. But now wait a minute. It doesn't just mean happy. It means how happy. How happy. How happy is he? And of course, why not? His transgression is forgiven. His sin is covered. And the iniquity is not imputed to him. You know what that means? There's no charge to his account. No charge to his account. Imputed means charged to the account of. You see, look, as long as David held this sin unconfessed in his heart, God charged it to him. Now, let me ask you a question. Did you ever have a fee or a charge from a utility company or some other company that you paid, and yet when you got the bill, that charge or fee was still on there? What'd you do? Oh, it's all right. It's only $8. Oh, fried you, didn't it? Fried you. So you called them up. I paid that fee. I paid that charge, and it showed up on my bill again. Well, our records indicate that you still owe. You have to crawl through the phone and just choke. Send us a copy of the canceled check. And you fact, it just drives you nuts. Because you paid a fee or a fine or a charge that was rightly billed to your account, but they still, on their records, they're showing that you still owe it. Now look, God has no trouble in the accounting department. He makes no errors. He never misses a transaction. When a sin is confessed, the charge is removed. You don't have to go back and say, God, I want to talk to you about that wrong again. What wrong? Well, you know, what are you talking about? Well, you know, I know what. What are you talking about? Well, you know, let me look at your account. There's nothing on there. That's what it means. So no wonder David said, happy. How happy? Man, this is a shouting spell. He's having a hallelujah fit. He's praising God. This is wonderful, man. My transgressions are forgiven, and my sin is covered, and my iniquity is not imputed. My account is clear. Where before, he was all broken down internally and externally and living with the roaring of that unconfessed sin, and his joy was gone and his spirit was all bound up. Once he confessed it, he got honest about it and got it fixed. He could testify and say, man, glory. It's wonderful. Isn't it good that you got a God who doesn't say to you the next time you kneel in prayer, oh, by the way, you know, remember that charge that was on your account? He's forgotten. When sin is confessed, the charge is removed. As long as the charge is on the account, God will not let it go unpaid. But as soon as we confess with a personal and pointed confession, God takes the charge off of the account. How happy is that person against whom God holds no charge? God got a charge held against you this morning? You live with that friend, it saps your joy. Sneaking around your dad and mom, some kind of relationship with a boy or girl, or some kind of music thing you shouldn't be involved in, you know it. Slipping around with your husband, slipping around with your wife, and some kind of thing going on behind the back. God's pressing that thing on your account, got it charged to your account. You know it. It's hard to shout, folks. But now, wait a minute. Not only is there no iniquity on his, no imputed iniquity on his account, but I want you to notice one more thing, and we're going to wrap it up. And in whose spirit there is no guile. You see verse number 2 there? In whose spirit there is no guile. The word guile is deceitfulness. It's craftiness. Watch it. Look at me. It's duplicity. It means I'm acting one way. In reality, this is true. It's deceitful. And while the sin is covered and unconfessed, there is guile in the spirit. There's a deceitfulness, a duplicity. Something's not right here. There's something slick. There's something oily. There's something deceptive about this person, and it's in the spirit. You can sense it. You ever encounter a salesman attempting a con job on you? You got a feeling. You got a feeling transmitted from their spirit to yours. Something's not level here. And you didn't make the transaction. You walked away from the purchase because you were convinced that this guy's got something going on, man. There's just something that's not. That's called guile. Nathanael was sitting under the tree, and Nathanael, who was it brought Nathanael to Jesus? Was it Andrew? I believe it was. He brought Nathanael to Jesus, and on his way to Jesus, Nathanael's walking to Jesus, and Jesus speaks up and he says, behold an Israelite in whom is what? No guile. There's nothing deceitful about that man. There's nothing slick. There's nothing oily. There's nothing under the table about him. He's above board. He may not even be saved, but he's above board. He's level. Y'all with me this morning? I'm going to tell you teenagers some things. Listen very carefully. But your mom and dad, they perceive that after a while. You've got something going on. You got it covered up from their eyes. Buddy, there's something about your spirit that comes across to them. Something's not right. Yeah, I've been there. Something ain't right here. Talk and act, and sometimes it's men and sometimes it's women. We talk and act and we cover it all up, you know, buddy, we're doing good, man. Oh, yes, sir. Praise the Lord. Amen. But there's something slick and oily. There's a duplicity there. And somebody who's walking with God and has the Holy Spirit of God at full force in their life kind of walks away. They may not be openly critical, but they walk away with a question mark in their mind going, what's wrong? Something ain't right. You listening this morning? This is what guile is. David could go to his throne. Now watch this. He could act like the king. He could smile. He could carry out his duties. But while that sin was unconfessed, his spirit was full of guile. Something oily. Deceit. But when he confessed, the guile was gone, and that free, real, true spirit returned again. He was happy. Are you living with unconfessed sin this morning? Now, wait a minute. I'm not talking about you and your wife had a little bit of an argument coming to church today. I'm talking about unconfessed sin. I'm talking about something going on around the back, behind, underneath, like King David had with Bathsheba and Uriah. And this didn't happen just this week. It's been going on for 2 or 3 months now, maybe. And your joy is gone and your spirit's all bound up. And the truth of the matter is, there's guile. And some brother might say to another brother, "Hey, man, you talked to brother so-and-so lately. What's up?" You say, "Does it seem like, is he okay?" Internal turmoil and God's hand is heavy on you. Look, friend, why don't you just do what David did? Why don't you own up? Just own up. Either here at the church or here at the house or somewhere, hit your knees. Don't drag your wife into it if she didn't. Don't drag your husband into it. Don't drag your parents into it. Don't drag your friends into it. Deal with it. Personal. Point it. And don't call it a mistake or a bad judgment. Call it sin. Call it wrong. Iniquity. Transgression. God, I've sinned. Please, forgive me. The charge will be removed. You'll find a return of that joyful, free spirit. Amen. That's that passage of Scripture in its context laid out for you as plain as I know how to lay it. Now, you're going to have to deal with it. This morning, you've got something going on. You need to get it confessed. I'm not talking about running to me or any other person. I'm talking about running to God. Amen? Now, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about salvation. You get saved, you come to God as a guilty sinner. And you have confessed that you are a guilty sinner against God. And you ask for His free salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you trust Christ for salvation. But after salvation, we need to make sure that we don't deceive ourselves into living with unconfessed sin. Living with it and living with it and living with it. And the longer you live with it, the easier it is just to let it go. Oh, let's do this more. I know you are. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, would You please take Your Word today and use it in Your leadership this week, oh God. You brought me to this message and I preached it in obedience to You. Not even fully understanding the whys, and I don't have to know the whys. I trust Your Word. And I trust the leadership of Your Spirit. And I pray that You'll use the message. I pray that You'll bring conviction in a heart that needs it this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one is looking. Let me ask this question. How many folks would say, "Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. If I died right now, I know where I'd spend eternity. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm sure of that. I know that I'm saved. I may not be enjoying my salvation right now, but I know that I'm saved." Would you lift a hand this morning, please, in response to that? God bless you. Thank you. Take it down. Is there somebody here who would say, "Pastor, I could not raise my hand just then. I am not sure that I am on my way to heaven. I do not know where I will spend eternity. I do not know that I've been saved. I didn't raise my hand a moment ago, but I'll raise it now. Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved." Would you raise a hand, please? Wherever you're sitting, we pray for you this morning. Front to back, side to side. Member or visitor, boy or girl, doesn't matter. All right? Is there somebody here this morning? Say, "Pastor, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized since I've been saved. Haven't obeyed the Lord and believer's baptism. Pray for me." Somebody like that this morning, would you raise your hand? Saved but not baptized. I see a hand out there. God bless you. And if you will, you want to obey the Lord in baptism, whenever you're ready, you come. Check it out with Dad and Mom. God bless you. All right? If anybody else is here and needs to be baptized, you come this morning while we wait if you came for that purpose. Now, let's talk for a minute here. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Unconfessed sin. Now, here's what we could do. We could just say, "You know what, folks, it's too personal to have an altar call. And what if I go forward, everybody's going to think, everybody's going to wonder." Yeah, we just send everybody home. Or we could just give an altar call. We could just obey God. We could just come and kneel if we need to. Because it may not be adultery. It may not be some thing that our minds would run to, and who cares? That's not the concern. The concern is a happy, joyful, free Christian experience that cannot be enjoyed if there's unconfessed sin in our hearts. Get it fixed. Getting it fixed with God. I'm not going to ask a raise of hands this morning. I'm not going to do that. I'm not talking here about, maybe a boy or a girl who smarted off to their parent and they apologize. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about unconfessed. I'm talking about under the cover. Covered up. And your moisture's turned into a drought. There's no sweetness. It's the destruction of sin. Maybe somebody wants to come this morning and just say, "Dear God, I don't know of anything in my heart right now that would bring this kind of thing on me, but God, please keep me in a place where I'm sensitive to You and Your Spirit. I don't want to live with unconfessed sin. Forgive me. Help me." Maybe that needs to be prayed. We're going to have the altar call. The altar's open for whoever wants to use it, whoever wants to obey the Lord and obey God. Dear Father, help us this morning. I pray You give us a great Christian life to live and enjoy, Lord, a life of just joy and blessing. God, sin robs it. Sin steals it. Sin destroys it. God, we get hard in our hearts and try to cover it. Lord, please help us not to live with unconfessed sin. God, would You please help us today? May Your Spirit move in and among Your people in a great way, and I'll thank You for it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand together, please. Ladies, would you begin to place a song of invitation? The altar is open. You come this morning. You obey the Lord. You step out and come as God leads you this morning. Let God have His way in your life. Would you come? Be tender to Him. Be tender. Let the Spirit of God have His way in your heart.